Good morning, Facturer. Hey, I'm Pastor Rob. For those of you who don't know me, I don't hang out here anymore on Sundays very often. So good to see old friends as well as those that maybe we've never met. I'm the campus pastor at our Muskego campus. And so it's good to be back here, though, to be able to share with you a little bit from God's Word. And so let me start by asking you this. How many of you need some good news? Now, that means something totally different today than it did yesterday for all the Badger fans in the room, right? Okay. You ever been asked that question, or the question that would go something like this? Which would you like first, the good news or the bad news? Now, for you overachievers, those are not the first two blanks on your handout there, so don't write those in. Okay, hold on there just a minute, all right? You know what? I have three children. And I asked one of them if I could share this illustration, if I promised not to share their name, and I'll try to be somewhat anonymous. They also said, well, anybody who knows me already knows the story anyway, so it's not a big deal here. But you know how our children, and us as well, have milestones throughout life, right, that we kind of celebrate or that are a big deal, you look forward to, those types of things. Well, there's one that takes place, at least here in Wisconsin, at the age of 15 and a half. For me, it was actually 14. So, but 15 and a half for my children. What is that milestone? They get to drive, right? Or maybe they tried it before that, or you let them do it before that. But officially, it's supposed to be 15 and a half when they can get that temporary license, that learner's permit. So as one of my children, they were at that age, and they're going in, you know, they had studied for the test and done everything they needed to do. I just went to work. My wife was the one who took them to the DMV, you know, and I just sat and waited for the phone call. The phone call finally came. As I'm sitting there, my wife's on the phone, and she says, which do you want first? The good news or what? The bad news. You ever notice when anybody says that, that just completely throws the good news right out the window? I mean, there is no good news at that point, right? It means that you need to give the good news to kind of halt, you know, and soften the blow of the bad news. So I'm like, you know, it really doesn't matter because I really need to know both anyways, so you choose. She said, well, the good news is they got their learner's permit. I'm like, okay, not too surprising, smart kid, you know, no problem. The bad news is they had their first accident. I'm like, what? Yeah, I let them drive down the driveway. They drove right into a tree. I'm like, oh no, with the good car, oh no. We have those times in life where the good can really be overshadowed by the bad. But God has some good news for us that we want to be sharing, especially as we come up to this time of the year we know as Easter, because it is the most wonderful news of all. And so what happened is God even used this term. He calls it the gospel, but he's basically saying to us something a little bit different. Which do you want first, the good news or the good news? You see, he doesn't overshadow the good news with the bad news. Yeah, there's bad news all around us, okay? He's not saying there aren't bad things, but he's saying when it comes to the gospel, it's the good news. In fact, that term gospel means good news. I want to give you a bottom line for this series that we're in each week that we can touch on and remember and give us kind of a framework to work from here. And it looks like this. Would you say it with me? The gospel is God's good news of grace and hope. Let's say it again here, all right? The gospel is God's good news of grace and hope. We're going to see those two elements really stick out. And this whole idea of the good news, the gospel that God has given us, is all about really grace and hope. And so he wants us to understand it. He wants us to know it. And so one of the simplest places that he's put it, or I should say one of the places he's placed it in its greatest simplicity, is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let me ask you, grab your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible here with you, you'll find them sprinkled all throughout the room here. You can go ahead and grab one of those. In fact, I'll give you a shortcut to 1 Corinthians. Page number 1787, 1 Corinthians 15. We see a guy by the name of Paul, we're probably very familiar with him, who talks about the good news and what it is. Not the bottom line definition, but actually the biblical definition. And again, he does it in such simplicity by breaking it really into three parts. And so we're going to end up on verses 3 and 4, but let me backtrack a little bit and I'll read for you verses 1 and 2, and then I'd like us to read together verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then verse 3, would you read it with me together here? For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see the three parts there? I made it easy for you. I underlined them, okay? Three elements, three statements of the gospel. In fact, if you go back to the Apostles' Creed, they're basically a part of the creed. Three simple statements of the reality of what makes up or what comprises the gospel itself. And he even prefaces it a little bit there when he says, of first importance. In other words, the greatest of all the doctrines referring to our salvation and Jesus Christ and how the two interrelate there and why it's so important to each one of us. But these three statements, they do make up what we know as the gospel. But it starts in a very interesting place, not where I would have chosen to start the good news. Do you see where he starts it with? The first statement is what? Christ, or he what? He died. Anybody else feel a little bit like, really? That's the good news? That's one third of the good news? That's not usually what I associate in my mind as good news. Death is not usually good news. And so we look at that and maybe a little bit of puzzled, you know, thoughts that go on through our heads here. We have to really be concerned with this, right? Because death is such a big deal that we better have a good reason if we're ever going to attach good news to it. Because weird things happen when you try to make something good out of something that's bad, right? I mean, when you think about it, I've gotten to way too many funerals already to this point in my life, way too many. If I never had to attend another one again, I would be very happy with that. Probably the only way that's going to happen is if mine is the next one, though. So I figure I got a few more that I'm going to be attending. It's not like that I don't like to give comfort. It's not that I don't think it's important. It's a sad place, though. Even if it's a believer who has passed out of this life and into eternal life, you know what? It's still hard. And it's still full of sadness because we can't talk to him. Can't touch him. We don't get to see life anymore. And so it's very, very difficult. But one of the other things that makes it difficult, it is very difficult to know what to say. Anybody else feel that awkwardness when you're at a funeral? If you don't, you probably already have a problem. I'm going to warn you, okay? Because there's some awkwardness of what do I say? And in that awkwardness, some of us feel this need to be very encouraging, right? To say some things that'll make it all better, not realizing, is there really such a thing to make it all better? And so even in a past series on suffering, we learned a little tagline that'd be very appropriate for us, a reminder for us anytime we attend a funeral. Show up and shut up. Some of you are here for that series. That is some of the best advice when it comes to making sure we don't say the wrong thing. You might say, what do you mean by the wrong thing? If you're asking that question, you probably say the wrong things a lot, okay? Things like this. Oh, don't they look so good? Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard before? But I've heard people say that. Death does not look good on anyone at all. Oh, they did such a great job with the body, right? No, they didn't do such a great job with the body, okay? There's no life in that body. That is not a good thing to say. But we feel like we're being complimentary, don't we? We feel like, you know what? Hey, I can't think anything else to say, so I'll just say this. Maybe it's not that. One that I know I've been guilty of, maybe you've been guilty of as well, and sometimes it's appropriate, many times it's not, something that may just go like this. Well, at least they're in a better place. That takes all the pain away, doesn't it? No, because it still doesn't change the fact. You don't get to be with them right now. You don't get to talk to them right now. And again, there may be some truth to that. Sometimes we say it, and it's not necessarily true, and we have to be very careful of that as well. And so we got to be very careful when it comes to death to try to change it into something that it's not. Now, thankfully, with Christ, it's different. Even with believers, it's different, okay? Because that is a place of going from one life to eternal life. But there's still a finality to it. And that's an issue to where we cannot change it all the way around into something that we could even put a stamp on that says, here's good news. So-and-so, my friend. So-and-so, my neighbor. So-and-so, my relative died. Isn't that good? Can we ever say that? That would be really tough to swallow, wouldn't it? So how can the gospel itself, talking about Jesus, start with, he died, and that's good? Here's how. Jesus' death was much different than any death, any human being's death, and it will always be much different. But it begs the question, when is death ever good news? Do you know when it is? When it brings life. That's when it's good news. And that's why. You see, normally, in all other cases, death is finality of this life. It is, at least for the time being, until something that we'll talk about in brief in a little bit here. But for Jesus, that's not what it was. You see, it was all a part of his plan from the very beginning that his death would result in life. Not just his life, but in everyone's life who accepts him as their Savior. You see why it's good? Why it's good news? The pain, not good. The suffering, not good. The not being able to be with him physically, not good. But that we have the ability and the opportunity to have a relationship with him, that is the best news of all. That is wonderful news that we need to receive and we need to share as well. Well, what does that look like? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, spells it out for us here. It's a beautiful way of putting this, great reminder for each of us. It says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Can you see that happening, right? He didn't go to the mall, sit in a chair, and have his ears pierced, okay? That's not what it's talking about here. What do you see happening there? What happened? Nails went into his hands. They went into his feet. A sword pierced his side, and it says that blood flowed, blood and water flowed from him. That's what it's talking about when it says pierced. So we know, we can visualize a little bit of what happened, but did you catch why it happened? This is the important thing, because we are included in this statement here, and it is so important that we grasp this. It says he was pierced for what? Our transgressions. Whose transgressions? Our. None of us excluded. Not a single one of us excluded from that statement. It is all inclusive. He's saying our transgression, think sin, that's what he's talking about. He's saying because of our sin, he was pierced. Goes on, puts it another way. He was crushed for what? There it is again. Our iniquities. That's why that took place. His death was the result of our sin. That's what it was for. Because he needed to bring about the payment for our sin. And then he goes on here, and you might want to underline this part. It says, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and here's the part to underline, by his wounds we are healed. Why? Because that isn't normal, is it? Wounds do not normally heal. But in this case, Jesus being pierced, Jesus being crushed, him giving his body, him giving his blood resulted in a healing for all those who receive it. So you might say, well, I didn't need healing. Then you don't see yourself as a sinner. Because he's saying every one of us has sinned and we all need healing from that sin. And the way that that healing took place was by him what? He what? The first part of the gospel, say it with me. He died for you. And for me, he says, that's that first part of the good news of what we know as the gospel. So what happens there? You know, it's often said that when we don't pay for something, we have a hard time appreciating it, don't we? When something is free, we tend to think it's cheap. We think it's not worth much of anything. But in this case, it's the complete opposite. You see, sometimes when we hear about the gospel, we think, you know what, that's too easy. Jesus died to pay for my sins. I can't pay for them myself. I can't accept that. But in not accepting it, you might be thinking you are helping Jesus out a little bit, when in reality, you're taking away from what he did. Because you see, what's free to us cost him everything. It cost him his life. It says he was forsaken, even. And so we have to realize that just because something is free to us doesn't mean that there wasn't a cost. It just means the cost wasn't put on us. You know, that whole term really applies here. There is no free lunch. That's right. You see, our salvation is free to us, but not to him. He paid for it, and he paid for it dearly. That's why the good news, it is free to you to take, if you will. And he says, I offer it to you. Here's the good news. He died. He goes on, and he gives us two other parts to this. But before we get into those, an acrostic that was very helpful for me, because it talks about, you know what, he died speaks to grace. And that grace is something very important some have tried to describe. But if you think of this acrostic, just take the first, or take each of those letters, and you put a word with each one of those, simply like this. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Not our expense. We get the riches of God. We get eternal life. We get abundant life. We get relationship with him if we'll have it. But it came at his expense, not ours. That's what grace is. That's why the gospel is God's good news of grace and hope. Because he's offering us something that we don't deserve, something that he paid for that we don't pay for, something that is benefiting us that cost him something that he didn't need to pay, but he did anyways. That's what grace is. We have a second element here. And this one, honestly, I tend to jump right past. I think most of us do. Because we know the first part of the gospel, right? We just went over it. He what? He died. Say it again with me, will you? I'm not sure you're convinced. He what? He died. He did, right? Where do we want to jump right to? He went from dying to what? He was, no. You guys want the right answer, and so you have to come up with that one, right? We want to jump from where? He died to where? Easter, right? He rose. We want to go immediately there. Skip the whole burial part, right? Right? Anybody else? You just skip past that. It's like, who cares about the burial? Not a big deal. It is a big deal. Here's why. He died. He was also buried. Why? Because the burial speaks to the truth is what it does. You ever think about this? He could have chose any way to pay for our sins. He chose death. God the Father chose death for him. He knew that he's going to come back to life, okay? But there's an in-between part of 3 days that he went to a grave. Can you imagine what would have happened if that time would have been shortened? Let's say by hours or even minutes. Let's say you can just visualize it, right? Wouldn't it have been more impressive if he would have been hanging on that cross? They would have put the spear in his side. The blood would have come out. They would have pronounced him dead. And then all of a sudden, minutes later, he shakes his head, pulls the nails right out of the cross, and gets down and walks. Wouldn't that have been more impressive? No, do you know why? Because what would we have said? He really must not have been what? Dead, right? That's what we would have said. You see, he had to go to the grave. Do you know why? We don't put live people in graves, do we? Okay, not a trick question. Let's try that again. We don't put live people in graves, do we? If so, we need to talk afterwards, okay? With someone with a badge, all right? We don't do that. We wait till they're dead, and then we have no problem with it. Let's put them in a grave. That's a good place for them, because that body's going to rot, okay? So with Jesus, his burial actually spoke to he was really dead. There are still people today who say, you know what, he wasn't really dead. He was kind of asleep for 3 days, and then because it was cold in the tomb, he just woke up and walked away. No. There's no way that happened. He was put in a tomb for 3 days. You know the beautiful thing about it? He told everyone ahead of time it was going to happen. So much that he scared them, that they decided to make sure it would not happen. They decided, they heard that 3 days, this guy says, give him 3 days. 3 days in this tomb, and he's going to come back. So make sure it doesn't happen. Put a big stone in front of it that no human being by themselves can roll away. Seal it, and then put a guard in front of it and make sure it doesn't happen. And for sure, make sure nobody comes and steals that body and then says that he rose. So that's what they do. It tells us even. We see Matthew records it. It says, so give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. You know what? I don't know about you, but I think I would have picked a longer time period, right? Said, hey, you know what? Let's keep a watch there for 7 days. Maybe he was tricking us. You know, the 3 days wasn't actual. Maybe he was going to wait a little bit longer. They said, no, 3 days. 3 days. We'll check it out. See what happens. Oh, were they surprised, weren't they? We see the burial is a big deal because burial testifies that Christ really did die and that he needed to rise because he was dead and that he would stay dead if he didn't rise. And that rising from the dead obviously is an important part. In fact, that's our third element. We're not really going to get into it much, okay, because that's what Easter is all about. But it is a part of the good news, and definitely if we don't have that, then it's really not good news. But he rose is really the part that speaks to hope. Like I said, next couple of weeks we're going to talk about that hope. But remember our bottom line? Say it with me, would you please? The gospel is God's good news of grace and hope. Why? Because he what? He died. He what? He buried. He what? He rose. All three of them. All three of them. And so why is the resurrection so important? Like I said, I'm just going to touch on this for a little bit. Because he rose, so will we someday. If you've placed your faith and trust in him. If you've placed your trust in the good news. If you believe that that's where your salvation is. You will rise someday as well. And so it's more than just good news because of him not being dead, but because it brings life to us as well when we receive that good news. 1 Corinthians 15:19 puts a little more dogmatically when it says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if all you have to look forward to is this life and what it entails, you're pathetic. Because there's eternity to look forward to. Eternity was on the line, and so he paid for it. So what does all this mean for us? So that is good news, and we're going to speak, like I said, in a few weeks more about that particular aspect. But all this, the gospel, the good news, actually leaves every one of us with a big question. Here's the big deal. You have to ask yourself, where will I or where am I putting my trust? My salvation, my relationship with him, where's it at? The reason I ask this question is because a lot of times we treat the good news like it's kind of music playing in the background. I'll go back to it if I need it. I can turn it on whenever I want. I can turn it off whenever I want, but it's not really all that big of a deal. Or go back to our good news thinking here. It's like rather than being front and center, front page, right there all the time, we kind of bury it back in another article just in case we run out of other stuff that we can go back to. And here's the way we do that. If you were to go out and ask 10 of your friends, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? If they were to say yes, and you were to ask a follow-up question, how do you know that? Do you know what answer you're probably not going to get? Good news. You're probably not going to hear, what? He died. He what? He was buried. He what? He rose. That's not the answer you're probably going to get. It's going to have very little to do with good news. It is going to have something to do with good. Do you know what it's going to have to do with? How good they are. It's going to be about being a good person. It's going to be about having good works. You see, we gravitate towards good works regularly, feeling like I need to earn this salvation. And in gravitating towards good works, we actually are gravitating away from the good news every time. You see, we cannot add to grace. It is impossible. We have a choice. Am I going to trust in my own good works, or am I going to trust in the good news, the gospel? In those words, he died, he was buried, he rose. Do you hear anything about your good works in that? Zero. They're not included, because that's not the way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to salvation. A friend of mine put it this way. You know what? Life, we have a tendency. And that tendency is to feel like we need to climb the ladder. Sometimes ladder of success, sometimes ladder of good works. We get to one rung. At least I'm going to church now. Isn't that a great thing? Wow, in church they taught me to read my Bible. I'm reading my Bible now. Another rung. Man, I'm really notching it up here, you know? Hey, I'm a better person, and I'm becoming a better person, and a better person, and a better person. Then we get halfway up the ladder, three-quarters way up the ladder, maybe all the way up the ladder, and we look down and know what we find out? It was leaning against the wrong wall the whole time. It was leaning against the wall of good works and not against the wall of the good news that Jesus paid it for us. All. You see, the gospel is about the work has been done. It's not about doing the work. And we have a choice to make. Do we accept that or do we reject it? I want to encourage you, if you're here today, and I'm going to invite you even to accept Christ as your Savior if you've not done so, because that is the greatest news of all and the most important news of all, the first of all doctrine even. What's that mean to us? You see, God's love is not based on our actions or our efforts, but on His goodness, not our goodness. His goodness. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us. So, good news, grace and hope. What do we do with it? If you've never received it, that's your first step. You need to receive that forgiveness of your sins. And I'll lead us in a prayer in a little bit. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the good news, I'm going to encourage you to do so today. But if you're someone who says, you know what? I have that relationship. I am saved. I do believe. I do trust Jesus. You need to be sharing that. Why? We need to get the word out to as many people as we can. That's why early in the service we said, take these invite cards, invite people here for Easter so they can hear the good news. That what? Jesus died. He was buried and he rose. The best news of all. Would you join me in prayer, please? As I mentioned, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, to accept the good news, you might pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know you were pierced for my transgressions. You gave your blood and your body for my sin as a payment for it. I get it. I receive that good news. And that's what I trust for my salvation. What's free to me, you paid your life for. And I thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd help us to share that news, Lord, with those that we might not even know, Lord, through an invitation to come and hear about it. Lord, or to have a conversation about you with those, Lord, who are in our lives already. I pray we'd humbly, Lord, be used by you to see others come to know you because of it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.